This morning, our scripture is found in the New Testament letter of Paul to the Ephesian church, and it will be found in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and it will be read by our sister Gwendolyn Smith Warner. Gwen Smith Warner. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you, Gwen. As we move to hear the word that comes to us from this scripture, let us focus for the next few minutes on the subject for our text. God is right here. Tell somebody God is right here. God is right here. Questions come from all over the place about where God is located. At times, God has been so eerily silent that I've questioned God's whereabouts. Some believe that God is in the heavens. Moses once spoke to God and said, after receiving all the laws that God had given him to give to the people, "Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel and the land you have given us as you promised on oath to our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey." Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place. Well, the problem is we don't have a location for heaven, except that we believe that it's out there somewhere. It would seem that heaven remains as invisible as our God is. We use metaphors that try to describe God's place in the world. We say, out of understanding of our belief in God, that God sits on the throne, that God sits high and looks low. In our efforts to explain where God is, we even say that God is omnipresent, that God is everywhere, so that we don't limit the places where our God can be found. On this day in the life of the church, Trinity Sunday, our efforts to define God in a Trinitarian expression of faith says that God exists as creator and is totally spirit, that God has been revealed in the presence of the incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, who now has ascended into heaven, that place without geographical boundaries, and that God is experienced in the presence of the Holy Spirit, our advocate and our comforter, who has been given to us as God's guarantee and promise and new life and life eternal. But God's location is still outside of our understanding. Where God is seems to be a mystery, unless our ears and minds were open to the words of the writer to the Ephesians. Then we find out that God is now where God has always been and is not that far at all. These few verses to the Ephesian church represent a powerful understanding of God's presence. Paul begins with words that explain his relationship to God. And it's expressed in an unusual way. He calls himself a prisoner in the Lord. He's not a prisoner in the sense that he cannot get out. He's a prisoner inside of this relationship with God from which he has no desire to break free. Paul has experienced it all. He's been through a prisoner of God as a Jew, doing everything in his power to ensure that God's law was adhered to and understood. But he found himself unable to maintain the very law that he commanded. He found himself in a relationship with Christ in which he was at first a persecutor, then turned faithful servant, where he recognized that in coming to know Christ, he was willing to consider his entire Jewish understanding of God to be rubbish because of the grace that he found in Jesus, God's Son. And he's now experienced the presence and power of God's Holy Spirit alive in him, a fire that will not go out and one that gives energy and passion to his ministry. He knows the fullness of God. He knows God as the Creator. He knows God as the Savior in Jesus Christ. He knows God as Holy Spirit, the God that has called him out of his former life and into the one he is now living. And now he sets the stage for all who follow, so that we might understand this calling we have from God. I'll say that again. He sets the stage for all that follow, so that we might understand this calling we have from God. And it may seem odd that Paul didn't use the word volunteer. Maybe because volunteers don't have to commit. Maybe because volunteers can't become prisoners. Maybe because volunteers aren't called. He used the word calling because he knows and believes that God calls us to this ministry of making God's presence known in the world through every way in which God has been revealed. It's a calling not to be lived so much as a particular lifestyle or career, but as a calling that the whole of our lives is to be lived as an expression and response to God's call for us to live for Christ empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so he lays down the foundation for what it is to be called. We might hear his words and think that Paul is trying to outline the character traits of a Christian, but that's not what he's doing. These aren't character traits so much of the Christian as they are the riches of God's grace made present in us through the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit. These are things that should be present in the life of the Christian community, individually and collectively. And he lays them out that way so that we would know that to be any other way breaks the unity of the Spirit outside of the bond of peace. And just so we don't get it twisted, he suggests that this unity in the Spirit is one. One. It's a single unbroken tie between God and us. It is a single unbroken connection between God and Jesus Christ and the church. It is a single unbroken connection between us and God's Spirit. It is the fullness of God represented in our world in which we can find God who is above all and through all and in all. It's in the context of this unity of God who is Creator and fully Spirit, who is the Son, Jesus the Christ, on whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and the Holy Spirit, God's presence alive in us, that we might know where God is at all times. Because after all, that is the question, isn't it? Where is God? And I would suggest that Paul has given us the answer in a number of ways that challenge our faith. You see, brothers and sisters, Paul identified himself as a prisoner in the Lord. He said, I'm a prisoner in the Lord. And he did it as an invitation to us to join him and in becoming a prisoner in Christ and answering God's call upon our lives. He's inviting us to look at this life of grace, this experience of God's forgiveness, this freedom from any and everything that has bound us to failure and a life of frustration apart from God. He's inviting us to lead lives that show what it's like to live having received God's grace, and to answer God's call upon our lives, not brazenly or arrogantly, but with humility and gentleness, with patience, knowing that some of us are hard nuts to crack, bearing with one another in love so that the unity of God's Spirit as Creator, God's Spirit as Savior present with us, and God's Spirit as Comforter, and God's Spirit as Peacemaker will accurately reflect the peace we now have with God in our lives. But not as a person who exists outside of the fullness of God, but as a person who is imprisoned in God, a prison from which we have no desire to escape. Have you ever considered what that would be like, to be a prisoner in God? You see, brothers and sisters, that relationship with God begins to reveal to us exactly where God is. If we are prisoners in God, and Paul did say that he was a prisoner in the Lord, then wherever the Lord is, Paul is, and wherever Paul is, the Lord is. It's a state of continual captivity and an awareness of God's presence, because as a prisoner in the Lord, God is here all of the time. It's a state of commitment, knowing that we have been saved by our God and live in protective custody of God and by our God at all times. It's in that state of protective custody in which we move and live and have our being. It's a prison of love. God's love, where no power on earth can break in and get to us. When we are imprisoned in the Lord, truly nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's a prison in which we're in 24-hour lockdown. And we don't mind. But more importantly, in this imprisoned state, we are connected to the life of God through the Holy Spirit. We are motivated by the Spirit of God to do good works, to love without condition, to be gracious in all our ways of life. We're motivated by the Holy Spirit to learn and live with humility, to learn and live with gentleness, to learn patience and live with patience, just as Christ is patient with us. It's a prison of motivation by which we learn to bear with one another in love, living as Christ would have us to live, and loving as Christ would have us to love, so that we might become what Christ is calling us to become. And if we are imprisoned in the Lord, then there is no separation between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit and us. There is no separation between God the Creator, God the Redeemer, and God the Sustainer and us. All three are one in us, and we are one in God. And there is unity, all working together to accomplish the same thing. But there's a reason that Paul wrote this letter. He's not talking about how we're supposed to answer our calling, leading a life worthy of our calling because we've done it. He's talking about becoming transformed by the power of God's Spirit in those areas of our lives where we fail to live in ways that show that God is present. He's identifying those areas of our lives where the presence of God needs to be realized, but somehow gets missed. I mean, let's think about it. Not in Paul's time, but in our time. Has there ever been a time when your humility has been in question? Have you ever been a know-it-all, or has there ever been a time when you were unkind to someone? Have you ever closed in on that parking space because you were in a hurry and cut someone else out of it? Have you ever been impatient with someone because they weren't moving as fast as you thought they should be moving? Have you ever sat in your car behind someone that was more interested in their mobile device than they were in the moving traffic? Or have you ever grown dissatisfied or disappointed with someone and wanted nothing else to do with them, mostly out of a spirit of intolerance than within the spirit of God's gracious and forgiving love? You see, friends, it's those types of actions that make the presence of God difficult for others to realize in us or to realize in our world. And that's why it's so important for us to become prisoners in the Lord. Not just because it's a safe place to be, but because becoming a prisoner is the one way we can maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's the one way that we can be faithful to the one hope of our calling. It's the one way that we can show everyone exactly where God is. You see, friends, I think Paul also wrote this letter for another reason. And it's because he saw in those people at Ephesus what God saw in him and all of humanity. The ability to become more than he was, greater than he thought he could be, and every bit the person that God created him to be. He saw what God was creating in them, what in fact God was calling them to be and do. He saw that God was calling them to be the presence of God in the absence of Christ, by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit present in them. He saw that all they needed to do was to become a prisoner in Jesus Christ, to give themselves wholly over to the power of God's total presence in their lives, because if the Holy Spirit is present, then God and Christ are there by the unity of the Spirit. So, as prisoners in the Lord, as prisoners in the Lord, God is right here. And yes, God is probably out there in the heavens, wherever that may be, but God is right here. God is right here alive in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is right here alive in every act of grace we offer to others. God is right here in every act of humility, in every gentle act of kindness, with each display of godly patience and love. God is right here, even when we slip, trip, and fall on our faces in faith. God is right here, in and by the power of grace, to pick us up and open wide the doors of the second, third, fourth, and fifth, and even more chances. God is right here when in truth we admit that we may not be yet what God has called us to be, but by the grace of God we aren't what we were. And that's because God is right here. God the Creator, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one, are right here. And that same God is here, the one God who has called us to the one hope of our calling, that we might be with God eternally. It is the one God who has made us realize that we, the members of the body of Christ, all have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. It's the same one God who, by the power of God's Holy Spirit on Pentecost, united the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to be above all and through all and in all. And no one can remove God's presence from us. So if you're looking for God, don't look out there. Look inside your own heart, mind, soul, and spirit to find that humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance and love to create the unity of peace between you and your God present in you. And then look inside the heart, mind, soul, and spirit of each other to encourage those godly traits in them, all in an effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And when we do that, we will find that God never was far away. God was always right here with us, right here through us, right here in us, each and every day. And I know it's true, because I can see the presence of God in you. And that's the word of God for people of God today.